Amen. Let the redeemed say amen. It is good one more time for God's people to be able to come together as the assemblies of God to lift up that name that the Bible says is above every name. It's always good when we can come together as the body of Christ, which is the church. I'm thankful to be here, and I give God the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor for giving me the fortitude to deliver a message from his word one more time. We have so much to be thankful for when we consider all that God has done and all that he continues to do for all of them that believe. And so we can just continue to count our blessings in Christ Jesus. I would like to say that I continue to solicit your prayers as I continue to preach God's word, not trying to add to it or take away from it, but just present the gospel in its simplicity. I believe that we have lost an appreciation for the simplicity of the gospel. And we feel like we have to do so many acrobats. We feel like we have to do so many tricks when it comes to presenting God's word, but you can only do so many clown shows. You can only do so many hot dogs and so many balloons. And sooner or later, then we have to present the word of God in its simplicity. We continue to pray for Brother Jones and his family as he is going through treatments, and we just pray that he experiences a 100% recovery very, very soon. I want to express my appreciation for the brethren who have led us in devotion, Brother Daniel, who led us in song, and of course you can imagine, and my family is glad to see him back, and we are so glad that you all have shared with us and praying with us and for him, and we are thankful. And I just want to mention real quick that I do have a new appreciation for those of y'all that have been taking care of sick family members for a long time. I was only inconvenienced for a few days, but some of you all have been caring for sick family members for years. And I think that people lose light of the time and the sacrifice that you have made. So we continue to pray for those of you all that are taking care of people with more serious conditions. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Matthew 26, reading verses 7 through 13, that was read by our own brother Clifton Davis. Matthew 26, verses 7 through 13. The scripture reads, "There came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily or truly I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told, a memorial for her." Now, after reading tonight's passage, it is plain to see that while Jesus was on his way shortly to the cross of Calvary, fulfilling prophecy, God indeed sent a woman of whom we have no official name. This mysterious woman, no doubt, was not a woman of any special social clout in society. She probably had no rank and status in the community. Yet this woman saw the need of Jesus to be anointed with oil on his way to his demise on the cross. And there's a lesson alone in this fact, and that this just shows me tonight that the Lord will always make a way for what we need. No one else on earth, including the apostles, saw the need to see to it that the body of Jesus would be properly prepared for burial. This reminds me that sometimes us fellows just forget about the small stuff that really matters. Sometimes us men neglect to remember the little things. One would think that Peter or John or Matthew or one of the other apostles would have said, if they're going to take away our Lord and Savior and slay him, the least we could do would be to anoint his body with oil according to Jewish tradition. If it was left up to the apostles when it was time for burial, then they would have been sitting around going, now, John, I thought that you would have done this, and Luke, I thought you would have done it. And it would not have gotten done, but God in his infinite wisdom, praise God in his infinite wisdom, he sent somebody in the person of this unknown woman who no doubt is believed to very likely to have been a prostitute, which was very common in those days. The Lord sent him to help this brother out. She no doubt would not have had a lot of money, but like the widow who had the tiny offering, she brought what she had. Church, that alone is a sermon. She gave what she simply had, which was this precious perfume and what the scripture calls an alabaster box. And an alabaster box, I looked it up in the dictionary, and all that I conclude is it probably costs more money than I have to get one. They probably don't sell it at Walmart. They probably sell it at one of those stores with that says something on the outside like antiques, imports only. Probably one of those stores where they don't even put the price on the stuff. You know, if you got to ask what it is, if you got to ask how much it costs, that means you probably can't afford it. But that's what an alabaster box was. The ointment that she sacrificed is believed to have been worth as much as six figures in today's economy, in today's currency. And then what happened? Even though she did this sacramental sacrifice that she offered, some of the renegade disciples, no doubt led by none other than old Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, more than likely, and turned him over to the enemy, these unbelieving infidels began to badmouth the poor lady, declaring that what she had done was simply being wasteful and being irresponsible. This alone is another sermon for another day, because it just goes to show me that when you do good, people still badmouth you. Sometimes it's like the more you do, the less you are appreciated. They talk about you when you do good, and they talk about you more when you do bad. I've concluded in life that if you don't have any business, then people are going to give you some. Just keep walking around with no business. You'll have some. Pretty soon someone will let you know. They said you got some business. And that lets me know, too, that everybody that runs around criticizing the work of God is not really interested in seeing the work carried out. They just want to criticize. They don't plan to say, man, that lady gave that much. Fellas, let's take up a contribution and give her back what we can. You know, nobody offered to fix this woman a plate of chicken and to pour her some Kool-Aid or to do something nice for her. Instead, they just sat around criticizing, bad-mouthing her for what she had done. And these critics were trying to declare that Jesus was not really worth all of what was being sacrificed on his behalf. So with that in mind, I would like to speak to you tonight as our subject title, Is Jesus Really Worth It? Once again, is Jesus really worth it? Because there were some rebels in the bunch who did not seem to think that Jesus was really worth the precious anointing that was poured up on him. Now, suggesting that this was all nothing but a big waste, and I need to ask Hard Street tonight, is Jesus really worth it? Is he really worth our sacrifice? Is he worth the inconvenience? Is he worth it when followers of God face isolation and rejection that we face on his behalf? Is he worth the time that he requires? Is he worth the money, the resources? I believe today in 2010, we need to reconsider one more time, is Jesus really worth it? I feel that if you want to live the Christian life today, you better decide before the fact, do you feel like Jesus is really worth it? If you want to walk forward and walk in victory in Christ Jesus, we have to ask ourselves that question, because I'm so tired of people getting on television and getting on the radio trying to make out like just following Jesus is so easy, just follow some kind of 1-2-3 formula, and voila, you are all of a sudden a Christian. But all the while, you see, the Christian faith is still illegal in at least 30 countries worldwide. It is illegal. For example, if you go to China, they ask you at the airport when you get off, and you begin to look for your baggage, then they ask you, are you carrying any religious material with you? In other words, what they really want to know is, they're not interested in knowing, are you studying Eastern philosophy? They're not interested in knowing, are you studying Buddhism? They're not interested in knowing, are you studying some kind of New Age, feel-good, abracadabra religion? What they want to know is, do you have a Bible? That's what they really want to know, that celebrates the Jewish or the Christian religion. And if you attempt to sneak in a Bible, you will face arrest and jail time. It's going to be confiscated, and they won't give it back. And you will be in trouble. So that lets me know that no doubt following Jesus comes with a heavy price. And it will cost you eventually your life. Now, you may not be killed. You may not be martyred. But it will require sacrifice and suffering for his name's sake. It may cost you relationships with family and friends. It may cost you your job or business relations. It may cost you your rank and status in society or your popularity among men. Now, no one likes talking too much about this part, but I'm convinced that the world is nowhere near accepting of the Christian faith as it tends to want to make us believe that they are. Because we have to decide tonight that if we are rejected or unaccepted in the world, then we have to make a decision. Is Jesus really worth it? Tonight, if you are not a baptized, born-again believer, if you are not a blood-bought member of the body of Christ, then you have to slow down and consider, do you believe that Jesus is really worth it? He died for your sins. He loved you so much that he stretched out his arms and he died for you. He's been good to you, no doubt. And the way I know that he's been good to us is because we run around every day sucking up his air. So you take a good deep breath. See, that's some of God's oxygen that you just took in. We walk around every day on God's dirt. We drink up his water on a daily basis. We sit down to eat, and we need to know those are God's chickens that we are eating, and that those are his cows that we are eating. When we stop by for that next cheeseburger, that's one of God's cows that provided that cheeseburger. When we have our next bowl of cereal with some milk, then we know that it's going to be one of God's cows that brought forth the milk. And we walk around on his mud every day, but yet we deny him, and we refuse to render humble obedience unto him. Even though the Bible says, now is the time for salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, is what it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. But even for some of us that are already members of the body of Christ, we still have to redecide. We have to decide every day we get up, is Jesus still worth it? Because Satan always finds a way to block us and throw us off of our rhythm. Satan always finds a way to put stumbling blocks in front of us. He gets us off the straight and narrow way. And I believe that he has deceived too many of the members of the body of Christ into thinking that everything is all right as we continue to compromise and we continue to neutralize our faith. We continue to adopt a more worldly and carnal point of view, and we turn a blind eye to things that we used to not turn a blind eye to. And the scripture talks about those whose conscience has become seared. That means we have become desensitized. I remember when I was in kindergarten and I went to school and those kids were saying some bad words. And I had to come home and I had to tell my mom, guess what all they were saying? Because they were saying all kind of things. But then what happens? You start hearing it and rehearing it. And before you know it, you're saying some of those bad words too. And what has happened? You become desensitized. It doesn't bother you as much as it used to bother you. And you become used to it. But we need to know that Jesus says that you are either for me or you are against me, and that there is no middle ground. And when we continue to deny our Lord and faith, when we continue to deny our Lord and to deny our faith, we do so in damnation to ourselves. Many of our former members of the Lord's church have gone back out there into the sectarian world, I'm sad to say. You know, we had worked so hard. You know, the forefathers of this country ran over here trying to get away from that Catholic ignorance overseas, trying to get away from calling men father and reverend and all these respective titles. But here we are over here in the promised land, calling our preachers reverend. Make no mistake about it, Jesus says that we are not to call any man any of these respective titles like reverend or even rabbi and great teacher. That's what it says in Matthew 23. The word reverend means reverenced above others. When the scripture says that we are all brethren, when the scripture says that there is no respect of persons with God, but yet we insist on going back into bondage. The Bible talks about the dog that has gone back to his own vomit. And I don't mean to be vulgar or obscene, but that's, you know, that's Bible. 2 Peter 2:22 is where I believe it says so. And we need to understand that when it comes to denominationalism, cults, and false teachings, that this is the same ignorance that the Lord tries so hard to deliver us from, but yet we insist on going back. Denominationalism is nothing more than religious slavery. Passing the plate around 5 or 6 times in one service, when in the New Testament, they only took up one. It takes the focus off of Jesus and puts the power and the influence back in the hands of man. And it takes the focus off of Christ. We're running around calling our preacher pastor, and we don't even know what the word pastor means. You know, I'm told that when Harriet Tubman was out there and she was trying to free the slaves, you know, some of them resisted. You know, some of them refused to be free, and they basically said, no thanks, slavery's all right with me. Master's been good to me, honey. I got it good over here, and y'all just run on out there if you all want to. But in the Lord's church, then we have spiritual slavery, and we want to go back into religious slavery. Yet and still, Jesus still cries, take up my yoke and learn of me. That's what it says in Matthew 11, verse number 29. But we don't want to learn of Jesus. We want to learn of the world and continue to be enslaved and held down by Satan's yoke of bondage. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, I believe 5 and verse number 8, he says, for at one time then you were darkness, but now what? You are the light of the world. Walk as the children of light. We have to decide tonight, is Jesus really worth it? I know we've got some parents represented here tonight, and our Christian parents need to decide, is Jesus really worth it? Because parents are forced tonight to operate in a place that pokes fun at Christianity. And it paints God's people like we're just a bunch of superstitious numbskulls who don't have any good sense. But parents still have to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I interpret that to mean is that in this house, We're not going to use some words and some language that they're using on the outside. Some of these media programs that come on the internet and on television, we're not even going to watch. That's why we have the remote control, so we can exercise it. Parents have to stand up and say, some of this trashy clothing, I don't care if it's in style or not, some of this stuff we're not going to wear. And some of this behavior outside, we're just simply not going to accept. Sons and daughters have to cease from being rebellious and obey their parents and respect their wisdom and guidance when they like it and when they don't like it. We know that our teenagers also have to decide, is Jesus really worth it? Because peer pressure doesn't disappear. And you will have to decide if you will stand for something or just simply fall for anything. You will have to decide if your religion is something real or if you're just merely following tradition. You can't just follow mommy and daddy's religion and have your own conviction. You have to decide for yourself tonight, is Jesus really worth it? I know when I was coming through, I used to hear people say, well, you know, every young man must sow his wild oats. Y'all ever heard that before, that every young man must sow his wild oats? I know you've heard it before, and that sounds good and sensible. You know, you figure you're only this age, and you should have about this many years left if nothing tragic happens. But you know, it's too bad that they never take time to tell you that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse number 7. And it's easy to go out here tonight if the spirit moves you and you're feeling good and you feel like the feeling's right, then you can go out here and you can sow you some wild oats. But unfortunately, those wild oats have to come up and they have to be dealt with. And I guarantee a lot of them, you won't like what you have to deal with. You won't like the result. But I'm glad that Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1 tells us that we are to remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Because when those wild oats come up, it's not going to be as much fun. We know that America used to be what was known worldwide as basically a Christian nation. Now we have a president who recently told an audience over in Cairo, Egypt, that we are no longer a Christian nation. My question is, if we are not a Christian nation, then what in the world are we? Last time I checked the statistics, over 80% of this country still subscribes to some sort of Christian background. But just like the ancient Israelites, we want to go out here and mingle with the rest of the world and play footsies with them, and we want to be among the unbelieving infidels and be among them and their idol gods. And we want to be close to them. And we want to deny the God who brought us to where we are. Make no mistake about it, when we as a people were out there in the fields of the slave master, I guarantee you they were calling on Jesus, 99.9% of them. They were calling on Jesus. But now all of a sudden, and we get to a certain rank in society, and all of a sudden it's all praise be to Allah. And my question is, where was Allah in the Bible? The word Allah was not used before the past 600 or 700 or so years. But now all of a sudden, and we don't want to be identified too much with Jesus. We want to be identified with Allah, whoever he is. As we ask ourselves, is Jesus really worth it? I consider the fact that, thank God in heaven, back when I was around the age of 11, I decided one night, it was on a Wednesday night in January, that Jesus was really worth it. But I do admit, there's no way I could have comprehended the gravity that was going to come along with that decision. Matter of fact, I had no idea that one day it was going to cost me a business deal. I kid you not, yes it did. Right around 10 years ago, I tried to break into the insurance field. And one of the first ladies that I sat down with, one of them, then I had done my spiel just right. I was talking good. And the rhythm was going just smooth. And then we got down close to the end of the transaction. And she asked me that fateful question. So what church do you go to? And I knew that this was a part where she was going to flunk me out. But I'm glad that I went ahead and decided that Jesus was really worth it. Now, I promise I didn't start preaching. I didn't try to lead songs. I didn't try to lead prayer. I just simply answered her question. She asked me a simple question, and I gave her the simple answer. And I know she wanted me to say the Mount so-and-so Baptist Church or whatever, where we get down and we do this and we just do that. But I told instead that I was a member of the Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, she made some flimsy excuse. She had to call her people. She had to do this and she had to do that. And she decided not to do business with me. But that was her decision. And that hurt me true enough. But since then, I've reconciled in my mind what I believe. And I will gladly lose another business deal tomorrow, the day after, and the day after. See, these devils don't know that all they're doing is just increasing the size of our bright and starry crown. And I still shout from the rooftop today. Acts 4 and verse number 12 tells us that, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. And I found a better translation when I was getting my notes together. It's from the Weymouth translation. It says, in no other is the great salvation to be found. For in fact, there is no second name under heaven that has been given among men through which we are to be saved. And we still need to proclaim that name that is above every name. And if somebody wants some other name, then that's too bad, because the Bible only has one. The scripture still says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that one name. In my conclusion tonight, some of the disciples tonight did not believe that Jesus was really worth it. And I want to declare unto you that Jesus was indeed worth the anointing that was poured out upon him. Because we have to understand that the worship of Jesus comes first, even above a good social work like giving to the poor. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scripture says that he still is first. His kingdom still is first. Matthew 6:33, that says that we are to seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Tonight, if you are here and you are not a baptized believer, then we want to let you know that every time you sit here week after week, month after month, and decade after decade, and refuse to obey by putting on your Lord in baptism, we want to let you know that you are joining the rest of the unbelieving infidels who feel like Jesus is not really worth it. And you have to be careful, because every time that you refuse to submit, every time that you refuse to obey, your conscience is becoming seared. You are becoming desensitized. And pretty soon, the scripture says in Romans chapter 1 that God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And you don't want for that to happen. He will give up on you. But we know that he is worth whatever you have to give up, because only he can give you eternal life. Jesus posed the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and turn around and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And to that I say, Jesus is really worth it. If you are one of his elect tonight, but you have strayed away and you've gone back out into utter darkness, and let the body of Christ know tonight, and let God know that you feel like Jesus is really worth it by being restored and being reconciled to him in a rightful position, because we don't want for the master to return and find our work undone. May we all be found on that great and glorious day of the Lord, watching and waiting with our lamps all trimmed and burning bright, ready to receive that white robe and that bright and starry crown. May he say to us on that glorious day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The book of Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." You have the opportunity to respond tonight, right here, as we together stand and as we sing.
Sometime we'll stand before the judgment, by the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known our record there. Our name will all be read. Well, I'll be present when the rule is called pure and spotless through the crimson blood. Bright and starry crown as only God can give. And when I've been with him 10,000 years, I'll have no less to give.